Well, congregation, it is great to be together with you again after a week away, and also being at the presbytery meeting. It just feels like I've been away for a while, and it's good to be here with you again. Please turn in your copies of God's Word to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Now, those of you who've been worshiping with us in the evenings know that we've been going through the book of Daniel, and yet I know not all of us have been able to be a part of that, and so I want to bring you just a bit up to speed. Thus far, we've seen Daniel and his three friends brought into exile. They've been living under the kingdoms of this world, and yet there have been dreams, there have been other revelations that remind them that there is a kingdom that was coming that would have no end, a kingdom that would demolish all those other kingdoms, ultimately the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's been an unsettling thing for one of the characters, and that character thus far has been Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, we see him in his final chapter in the book here in Daniel chapter 4. And so let's pay attention to this character, Nebuchadnezzar, and also to what God is doing here as I read this whole chapter, Daniel chapter 4. This is a longer reading, and so let's give our full attention to this as I read God's holy and inerrant word. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs! How mighty His wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me. He who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will set over it, and he will gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O King, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O King. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come down upon my Lord the King, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, till 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my great power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say to his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray for the Lord's blessing upon it. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit as well. Lord, this same Spirit that inspired these words, he is with your people. He is with us. Lord, you are able to draw us to understand these things, Lord, to apply them to us. Lord, to break us over our sin, to cause us to see your Son, Jesus Christ, and to be sanctified, to be conformed to his glorious image. So Lord, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us hearts and feet to desire and to do your will. Lord, be glorified this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, God is able to humble the proud. God is able to humble the proud. That is the testimony. That is the last words of this chapter. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. We might think, how does he do that? We know that there's a lot of talk about pride in our culture today. How does God humble the proud? Perhaps you're thinking, as we've noticed in a number of the Psalms we've sung, that God is the judge, that he does dash nations. He is the one who will bring them down. But there is in this passage also another way in which God humbles the proud. That is that he shows grace, as we shall see. And so the call here in this passage is to humble yourself. It is to return to your right mind. It is to worship God. So let's look here in this passage. Return to your right mind, worship God. But first, how do we sort out this chapter? This chapter, as it opens, we find it's very different than the rest of the book, and it's somewhat confusing as we find it, because in the opening, we have Nebuchadnezzar suddenly addressing us in the first person. Hold on a second. Thus far, Nebuchadnezzar has been the one kidnapping sons of David and looting God's temple. He's been threatening the lives of his own wise men over a night of lost sleep. He's heard his dream interpreted infallibly. He's chosen to rebel against the dream by making a statue entirely of gold. And he has thrown men into a furnace for not bowing before his forged gods. How is it that this man, who not only did all those things in this book, which we read of, but also we know in 586 BC destroyed the temple of God, how does this chapter begin with him addressing all peoples, nations, languages, wishing peace to them? And if it's all nations and languages, he's as if he's turning and writing to us now. Why is he now telling us that he's praising God? Not Marduk, by the way, not Bel, but the Most High God. Why? Why? This chapter catches us with this question. And then it takes the rest of this chapter to then sort out the answer. And sort it out is kind of right to describe this, because this chapter begins with the end. It begins with Nebuchadnezzar. He's already praising God. And then it shifts to the past, verse 4, how it began with a new dream. And then Nebuchadnezzar not only tells you the dream, but Daniel retells it back to him. And then there's the interpretation. And in the same chapter, there's the fulfillment of the dream. So by the time you get around to it, there's about four times you walk through this same message, where it's the dream, or the interpretation, or the fulfillment of it. And so for the rest of this sermon, I'd like to sort it out. I'd like us all together to walk through this dream and its interpretation and its fulfillment all at one go. And the first part we need to see as we walk through all of that together is to see one crowned with blessing who grows in pride. The dream begins as Nebuchadnezzar describes himself at the beginning, verse 4. He was at ease and prospering. So the dream begins with verse 10, a great tree, incredibly high, reaching up to heaven. It grew strong, had beautiful foliage. It was visible to the ends of the earth. And Daniel gives us the inspired interpretation. The tree was Nebuchadnezzar, verse 22. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, your dominion to the ends of the earth. At the same time, this is also, as we've seen in Daniel, the description of the king is also a description of the kingdom. Verse 28, is not this great Babylon? It was a great empire. Nebuchadnezzar had hanging gardens. He had conquered kingdoms. He had a capital city with walls over 10 feet thick and a river that ran through it. I mean, it was impressive. Friends, as in Nebuchadnezzar's previous dream, all of that that is described here was given by God. In God's hand are power and might, and it is in his hand to make great and to give strength to all. And part of God's blessing to all is through the blessing given to the king and to the kingdom of Babylon. Its fruit verse 12, abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, for all flesh was fed from it. Now, friends, that's a glorious picture, and it's pretty expansive in what's being shown here. It's a vision, it's a picture that some of us may be unfamiliar with, especially if you don't go outside and hang around trees a lot, but there's actually a lot to see with trees, because, and we can be ignorant of this, there's a whole ecosystem that a tree provides. It produces fruit, it produces shade, its living branches can be nests for birds and squirrels, its dead branches can become brush piles that provide refuge for rabbits and chipmunks and helps them to evade their larger predators. Trees drop their foliage and the decaying leaves fertilize the soil. It provides for the needs of a multitude of creatures, just one tree, and this one is a great tree. That's the picture of Babylon and of Nebuchadnezzar. And all the more surprising, as we have noted, that Babylon was a pagan empire. God can make a Babylon to be a blessing to many. Think of Daniel himself, even though taken captive by this empire, by this king, he's been fed from the king's table. He's benefited from Babylon. Now, friends, this reminds us that government, even pagan government, as is the example here, is better than no government. Anarchy is a terrible thing. Mankind was placed on this earth to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, to have dominion. And even those kingdoms that are in rebellion against God cannot but in some way serve God's purposes, even by their exercise of authority. Now think about it. Is everyone in our government a Christian? Well, I think we'd say no. Nevertheless, do we not usually have good order? Evil is suppressed, good is rewarded on the whole. Crimes are prosecuted, judgments are given. We can point out exceptions, but we've got to admit it would be better that this government is here instead of no government at all. Friends, we ought then not to take such things for granted. Because when these things are absent, I assure you, you will know it. These are gifts that God gives, and we should thank Him for them. And yet, friends, if everything was going so well for Babylon, you might ask, what could go wrong? Why would this dream alarm Nebuchadnezzar? Well, there are some problems with this great king and kingdom, even when he was so prosperous. And some of these problems were subtle. For instance, verse 8, verse 9, verse 18, Nebuchadnezzar speaks of the spirit of the holy gods. That is, he's not a monotheist. He's still a pagan at this point. Even when he recognizes that there is something different about Daniel, he still has the problem of shifting that into his pagan worldview. Instead of giving God thanks and glory, he gives that praise to things which are not gods, to idols. And that subtlety comes to the fore after the dream. That is, after being warned by this dream and other warnings throughout we've seen in this book, even a full year later, verse 29, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" Friends, it is while those words were in his mouth that everything was taken from him in a moment. And yet, just hearing his words, some people would ask, well, what did he do wrong? I mean, let's be generous to this guy. Hadn't he worked hard to build his kingdom? Didn't he have at least some character traits that lent themselves to the success of Babylon? Well, his own assessment, after all this, at the close of the chapter, is that God is able to humble those who walk in pride. He's saying, I was proud at this moment. The great problem was that all the blessings that God had given to Nebuchadnezzar and had used to bless others, all other people living at that time in the world, was that Nebuchadnezzar grew proud because of them. He thought it was all about him. He did not give God his glory. In fact, God was not even a thought in his mind. Now, the thing is, people say stuff like that all the time, whether with their mouths or merely with their hearts. It's a natural thing in a godless society to speak godless and prideful things. That said, we need to be warned here. Friends, we need to listen to ourselves. Do you ever speak? Do you ever say just within your heart something like what Nebuchadnezzar says here? Oh, look what my hands have done. Look at how great I'm doing. Beloved, beware. How does such speech sound? Who does it sound like? Well, I'll tell you who it sounds like. It sounds like Satan. Ezekiel 28, 12 through 19 says this, "You were the signet of perfection. You were in Eden. You were an anointed guardian cherub. You were blameless till unrighteousness was found in you. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." Now, if you think I'm reaching here, if you think I'm being unfair to Nebuchadnezzar, I want to point out that this is something that God himself, through the prophet Isaiah, a comparison he makes, Nebuchadnezzar to Satan. He says in Isaiah 14, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will make myself like God Most High, but you are brought down to Sheol. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, O son of the dawn." Friends, this must remind us that it is not a small or minor sin to be proud. This is the root of evil that was in the devil, that murderer from the beginning. And why is pride so bad? It's because it robs God of his glory. Friends, God made all things for his name's sake. And when we put ourselves up as if it was all for our sake, for our glory, for our, you know, by our doing, we destroy the very purpose for which God made all things. So I ask you again, is there pride in your heart? Perhaps you have been greatly blessed by God. You have ease and prosperity as Nebuchadnezzar had. Verse 4, God gave you skills and abilities that are superb. Yet what proceeds from your heart? Is it thank you, God, praise the Lord Jesus? Or is it entitlement, lust for more, boasting of your works that you got you where you are, presumption that you deserved it? Well, friends, as this can be true of a king and his kingdom, we could perhaps ask, is this a particular sin, not just of us as individuals, but of the land in which we live? Is this an American sin? America has enjoyed much ease and prosperity. These are blessings from God. We have a heritage that has much Christian influence. But what is the American response to the blessings that God has given this nation? Who is America glorifying? Is our rugged individualism really just more of this sinful pride? Well, dear ones, if that describes you, or if that describes us as a nation, we need to hear the warning of this passage. This is God's word that is sharp and active, and for us, even as Nebuchadnezzar addressed it to all nations, even our nation today. Because the next part of the dream was this. Chop it down. Therefore, repent. A judgment from above was announced. This great tree, this beautiful tree. And it's not pleasant what was pronounced upon it. Daniel almost shudders as he considers what this is, how this is to be interpreted. It's hard for Daniel to tell Nebuchadnezzar what this means. And notice that about Daniel's character. Nebuchadnezzar, let me remind you, was responsible for kidnapping him from his country, burning down God's temple. He also threw Daniel's three friends into a fiery furnace. Many in Daniel's situation would have developed a bitterness towards Nebuchadnezzar. Lesser men would have hated this man, would have wished him dead. But notice what Daniel says. He says, "My Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies." Friends, how quickly we have a tendency to shift God's requirement of us from love your enemies to do maybe more like what the Pharisees were advocating, which is love those who love you and hate those who irritate you. Daniel is showing us the fine line that believers are to walk. That is, we are not to make Babylon our head. We're not to worship Nebuchadnezzar's image. God is our king. God remains our king. But that doesn't mean then that we hate those rulers over us, even when they're wicked and evil. For even if they are, has not God placed them there over us? Dear ones, check your heart right now regarding the government that God has placed over you. Although notice that Daniel's care for Nebuchadnezzar doesn't prevent him from telling the truth. Friends, the word of God is at times unpleasant because it speaks of sin and judgment and even suffering. But Daniel's love for his enemy doesn't mean that he withholds the truth of God from him. Nebuchadnezzar needs this to hear this warning, even knowing as we do that he's not going to listen to it, at least not for another year. Now, there's talk about watchers here. Nebuchadnezzar at times calls them plural watchers. Daniel speaks of a single watcher. But the point is that we are all under the gaze of the one who is in heaven. There stands over us the one who will judge the world. And this is the judgment he pronounces, particularly on Nebuchadnezzar, particularly on this kingdom. He says, chop down the tree. Lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit, destroy it. That is, Nebuchadnezzar, who conquered Jerusalem, must not pride himself, because his kingdom will be the next to be destroyed. That is, in the balances of God Most High, the just judge of all the earth, Babylon was weighed, Nebuchadnezzar was weighed, he was found wanting. His own reign will end. And yet recall, that's the thing that Nebuchadnezzar has time and again been rebelling against. After that head of gold will come a chest of and arms of silver, will come a middle and thighs of bronze, will come legs of iron, and what's going to come after those is there's going to be a stone which was not carved by human hands, and it's going to dash all those things to pieces, and it will fill the earth and never end. That stone is the reign of Jesus Christ. And Nebuchadnezzar to this point has been saying, I don't want him. I don't want another kingdom. I'll make my own statue, by the way, and from head to toe, it's going to be gold, gold, gold. No one's going to replace me. I will not bow to King Jesus. And what was it then? And what is it now? It's pride. It's foolish pride. It's a rejection of what God has revealed, rejection of what God himself has done. And that's then the point of the dream. We're told explicitly, verse 7, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Friends, part of that means, Nebuchadnezzar, God gave you your kingdom. He can take it away. And he can give it to someone who is humble and lowly in heart. He can give it to someone who will give him his glory. And dear ones, I know I'm getting to the end of the dream, that where these things are headed, where they are even now. Dear ones, that has happened. Jesus is meek. Jesus is not proud. Jesus received all the blessings of God, and never once did it go to his head. Now, Jesus constantly praised and thanked and relied upon the Father, and God has raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father. So Nebuchadnezzar had to be chopped down, and that's so that the reign of Jesus would be shown forth. And so the loving call of Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar is verse 27, to repent. In light of that, you should break off your sins. You should start practicing righteousness. Stop your iniquities. Show mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. And by the way, that's good counsel, because that's happened before. Remember with me, the king of Nineveh repented when Jonah preached, and Nineveh was spared a generation. Ahab even showed some repentance, and God was pleased to extend his reign. There is hope. There is hope for a king. There is hope for a kingdom if you will but repent. There is hope for you if you will turn from your pride. But if you stiffen your neck, if you harden your heart, there is warning here, even as there was warning for Nebuchadnezzar, because God does indeed know how to humble the proud. You see, while Nebuchadnezzar might actually think that it was his mighty power that was all for the glory of his majesty, but Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten that the Lord gives, and again, the Lord takes away. All that he has, he received. It wasn't by his right. It was God's gift to give. And that's true of all that we have. Friends, think of those good things that you have in this life, whether we're talking about homes or empires or families or even our own bodies and mental faculties. Those are God's gift to give and God's to take away. And so we see here that for Nebuchadnezzar, God took his mind. His mind was changed from a man's to a beast's. Friends, this is talking about someone going crazy. Literally, he began to eat grass like an ox. He slept outdoors in the dew and the rain. The technical term for Nebuchadnezzar's condition was boanthropy. Bovine, you know, like a cow, anthropy, like a human. Put those words together. That's how they describe this, as a psychological disorder. He wasn't acting like a man, but a beast. He was unkempt. His hair and nails grew long and made him resemble beasts, even in the way that you looked at him. He looked like a bird with its claws. A very humbling thing, looking like a beast and a bird. How humbling for a man whose empire was described as being a refuge for all the birds and the beasts. He has been brought low. And this will go on for some time. This will not be an overnight obsession and then a return in the morning. We're told this was to persist for 7 periods of time, and I'm not sure if that's 7 years or 7 months, but it's to go on and on for quite some time. Now, a decade ago, I suspect that such behavior as we read of here would probably have sounded so outlandish that some of us would have wondered if such a thing would ever really happen. I mean, is this just a story? I mean, he's eating grass, he's letting his hair grow like feathers, he's got nails like talons. Really? And yet today, what do we have? There are people today who believe they are animals. I'm sure you've heard of this. Mostly it's people who have a strong affinity. They would describe it as a cat for cats or dogs. And they act like them. They want people to tell them that's okay. They want to be accepted as this, as an identity. And the bizarre thing is that they're not being told that, hey, there's something that's wrong with that. Hey, that's bizarre. That's a behavior of someone who's lost their mind. No, we have a society that has chosen that whatever you believe inside of you trumps whatever is true of outside of you. Such that even if your parents were not animals, your parents were humans. Even though your body is a human body, and even though your physiology is comports with human identity, they want to tell you that your identity should be whatever you think inside. And friends, the bizarre thing today is that if Nebuchadnezzar behaved in the ways that he did, there are places where he might just as easily be applauded. They might even go as far as to, hey, well, we'll get you a trough. We want to affirm you in this. If we say anything that is wrong with him, we might just as soon be called unloving or hateful. Friends, what I'm telling you is that today, instead of a king gone crazy, we have a kingdom gone mad. And yet, let us be clear. Nebuchadnezzar's situation is tragic. Mental health issues are not bizarre. They are reality in this fallen world. Daniel says, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. This is a terrible fate, because humanity is above animality. God made man in his image. God made our minds to think his thoughts after him, to believe his truth. We are to rule over the beasts of the field. It is a rejection of God. And at the same time, it is a judgment of God when we would willingly choose to be animals over our own nature. And furthermore, it's not even sustainable. You don't, I don't have four stomachs like a cow. Just saying. You eat like that, you're going to throw up. You can't grow true fur, no matter how many hormones you take or how many surgeries you undergo, because God gave you the body of a man or of a woman. And your assertion that's not the way that things are is ultimately a contention with him who made you. We do not help people by condoning their delusion. We cannot make the truth, the lie truth by collectively agreeing it to be so. And yet, why did God take the kingdom in mind of Nebuchadnezzar? Is this God being unjust? Is God being a bully here? No. Friends, there's a good thing that God intends from this, even this severe judgment. And what is that? Again, verse 17, Nebuchadnezzar didn't even need Daniel to interpret this for him. It was there from his dream in the very beginning. This is the decree of the watcher, that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Nebuchadnezzar, this was to humble your pride. This was to bring you down from your high horse. This was to return you to where you should have been, to see that if he gave you the kingdom, it's because you are the lowliest of men. Friends, that returns us to what things are all about. Every single thing was made so that God would get his glory, and God is glorified in not only humbling the proud, but he's also glorified in giving grace to the humble. As we turn now to the end of this, where God can give a right mind to beasts. Dear ones, I want you to see how this ends. It is that God gave Nebuchadnezzar's mind back to him. Dear ones, rejoice with me that God restored Nebuchadnezzar's mind. God, who can change a hard heart into a heart of flesh, who can raise the dead, is sovereign even over the hearts of kings. He directs it in his hand as a stream of water. Do not doubt that God can change us from the inside all the way out. Friends, Jesus ascended on high, and he sent the Comforter. He sent the Holy Spirit. We're told that he will convict the world regarding righteousness. He will show that there is a king whom he has placed as King of Kings, even King Jesus, and turn the hearts of all God's elect to embrace him as king and to live as members of his kingdom. So friends, I want you to rejoice in that. God can return to Nebuchadnezzar his mind. That means there's hope. God can return to us our humanity. And yes, that means a return to right diet and to showers and to trimmed nails. But to Nebuchadnezzar, it shows what a true return to humanity really means. Because Nebuchadnezzar, verse 36, yes, he not only had the glory of his kingdom, majesty returned to him. Yes, not only did that increase, but that's not the big thing that he wants you and I to know. His testimony to all peoples, nations, and languages, his testimony that he wants us to hear, not that he was returned to where he was or even maybe a little bit better, it's that he has been raised to where he had never been. It's that he praises God. Friends, and even the praises that you hear from him, even the details of his testimony as to why, tell us why God returned Nebuchadnezzar to his right mind. It tells us details about what happened here. Was it because Nebuchadnezzar had suddenly had a moment of clarity? Well, no. If so, I don't think we would have gotten the statement of the praise that he makes for God. If it had just been that Nebuchadnezzar decided he had enough of grass, that would result not in saying how great God is, but again, of how great he was, how he had figured out how to get God to restore him what he had lost. Or might even be twisted to say how great his praise that he now gives is because God must have needed it so much that God restored him. There is none of that here. And that makes, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's praise makes clear to all of us and to everyone reading this that this is the display of God's grace. Again, the point of the dream was that God places kings where he wants. He can take them down, he can return them, or he might not. He can give it to the lowliest of men. And if it's to the lowliest of men, it is by grace. By grace. Undeserved, not merited. Get this. If it is not merited, if it is by grace, that destroys pride. Remember how there was the pride problem? Remember how he was brought low? It wasn't just God's judgment. It wasn't just God bringing him down. It wasn't just the making him lose his mind that humbled this man and made him to get rid of his pride. It was the grace of God that brings us to get rid of all boasting. There ain't any room for that. Because God did it from beginning to end. Friends, God brought Nebuchadnezzar to praise God Most High. This is what we were made for. We were made to praise God with our lips, to serve him with our lives. And we were made to have the mind of Christ. That is, that's given to us. It's a free gift. And we are to look to him and believe. This is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. This is the testimony of a man who went mad, but now he knows the truth. His testimony speaks forth even to the madness of today. Friends, do we ever lose hope? Do we ever think that, boy, the world around us has gone mad? There must be no hope. Well, friends, there is hope. If we look to the God of grace who's shown forth, revealed himself to Nebuchadnezzar, God can give a mind to those who have lost their mind. He can restore them to what they were made for. Friends, how great are his signs? How mighty his wonders? Have you been humbled to see that? Have you said, no more of this pride, there's no room for that? That you know this God, you know him not because you were so great and so smart to figure him out, but you know him because he found you and brought you as Nebuchadnezzar from a mind of a beast to having a right mind, a mind that would worship him. Well, if so, let's praise him. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, there's so much here in this passage. Lord, even to begin with, we're hearing from Nebuchadnezzar. We are hearing from a man who destroyed your temple. And Lord, if there is hope for that, such a man as that, Lord, what hope there is for us, for a world gone mad. Lord, you are able to humble the proud, and Lord, we praise you for this because you show grace to the lowly. Lord, be glorified in this. Lord, may this be our joy. May this be our testimony, even as Nebuchadnezzar's was. And Lord, would you receive our praise and be glorified from our lips, from your people around the world, in your kingdom, Lord Jesus, as the one who reigns forever and ever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.